be in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, this morning. You please grab your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one somewhere close to you under a chair, so please feel free to grab it. We will be in John, chapter 6, starting in verse 48. It's a reading of the Word. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless it is granted to him by the Father." Come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." It's an interesting passage. We're going to dive into bits and pieces of it this morning. But want to kind of start us off, for those of you who might haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we're diving into some of the scandalous aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we started the first week that the cross is this place where the world says that it is a place of weakness, a place of foolishness, and yet it is the place where the power and the wisdom of God are demonstrated. We followed that up in Romans 5 with this idea that all of human religious history has been saying that we need to sacrifice in order to make God happy with us, to make God pleased with us, that we need to do this, but that the cross of Jesus Christ critiques that and flips it on its head and says, no, the cross says, God loves you already. Paul says in Romans 5 that God has demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, that God doesn't need a sacrifice from us for him to love us, but that he loves us and sacrifices himself in our place. And so that's another piece. Another piece is that the cross critiques our idea of power and authority, and that we say that those who have authority lord it over them, but rather that those who are in authority over you should be your servants, and that we find true leadership in a place of servanthood. We continued with the idea that in Philippians 2 last week that we need to stop trying to paint our own canvas of our lives, but rather that we are to allow God to make the melody, to paint the canvas, in those that God is asking for our hands and to paint on the canvas, our voices to sing into the melodies of people around us. So this week, we're going to dive into what is a very difficult, hard saying. That Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life in you. It's an awkward statement. But let's take a look. I want us to take a look at this passage in context. So grab John. We're going to flip just a little earlier in John 6. And let's take a look to see what's going on here. And we'll see how the sacrifice of Jesus starts to get a little bit funky with us here. And he starts to challenge us. So Jesus starts just by simply feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I say simply as a joke. That he feeds thousands upon thousands of people with just a little bit. And that these people flock to him. And that Jesus does this, as Mark tells us in Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water, which are side by side, are the only miracles of Jesus that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. And so Mark records this, and he says that the reason why Jesus does this is he has compassion on these people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so being moved that Jesus multiplies these loaves and these fish so that people may eat. Well, in John's account here, that these people get intrigued by this and they go, wow, this guy's pretty cool. We should make him our king. And Jesus goes, no. That's not what I'm about. So he retreats for them and goes to the mountain by himself to pray and sends the disciples across the lake. The disciples are struggling and Jesus comes walking on the water to them and says, you know, let's go. And then he brings them automatically to the other side of the lake. The people wake up the next morning going, wait a minute, this does not compute. Jesus was up on the mountain. There was 2 boats. One boat went with disciples. There's still a boat there, but now Jesus is not here anymore. So people go to find him. And they find him, and they take a look at this. In verse 25, they find him in Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, the lake of the Sea of Galilee, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They go, wait a minute, there was 2 boats, you weren't in either one of them, and now you're here with them. How did that happen? Now Jesus completely sees through their question in the next verse. It's so amazing. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, the multiplying of the loaves that would point to who this person Jesus is, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically, what Jesus is saying is this, is that you're not looking for me because you really want me. You're coming after me because you're hoping that you're going to get some more bread. You're hoping that you're going to reap some more benefits of having some interaction with me. You see, what happens is all of these people are gathering and that cool stuff happens, right? When you're around Jesus long enough that he spits in a guy's eye and he starts to see. You hang around Jesus long enough and 5 loaves of bread suddenly feeds 15,000 people. You hang around Jesus long enough and you get to eat some of that bread. You hang around Jesus long enough and you see someone come back to life. And you're like, ooh, I want a part of that. I want to see that. That's so amazing. I want the benefits of God. And so if I just stick close enough to Jesus, I'm going to get those benefits. And this is what Jesus starts to critique in them. He says, wait, whoa, you're not really looking for me. You're looking for what you can gain from me, what you can benefit from me. And this should be a challenge to us as well. This should be a challenge to us as well. Because we have desires too. And that we come to Jesus as we should, because Jesus has compassion upon us. Jesus loves us, that we come to him desiring him to meet deep felt needs of who we are. And so that we get hungry bellies and we want Jesus to fill them. We have a desire for love and we ask God to come and meet that. We have desire for clothing and God needs. God loves us. He wants to and takes delight in those things to bless us in the ways that he does. But that we need to take a step back for a moment and recognize a problem that this group of people have. And Jesus starts to dive into it with this teaching where he says, don't be looking for bread that is physical. Don't be looking for loaves that you're just going to fill your belly and come. But rather, I am the bread. I am the bread. You see, the way we do this is like this, because we often associate the benefits of God with heaven, right? And so that what we do is, for example, about 3 years ago, maybe, there was a book that was published. I can't remember the author's name. I'm sure you could Google it and you'll find it. But that Christian book distributors put on the front cover of their catalog a book by this title. What is the least I have to believe and still be a Christian? When I read that title, it shocked me. It still does. I've since looked into the book and tried to understand what the author was doing, and he's actually doing something good. The title is a horrible title. What is the least I have to believe and still be a Christian? And the reason it's a horrible title is because that very question is completely antithetical to everything we know about the scripture. And Jesus starts to probe it here. What I mean by that? It's antithetical. Well, the Bible never asks us to believe a set of principles. The Bible never asks us to agree to some statement about what we say about what this thing is. The Bible never asks us to make some type of statement about what we think about evolution or creationism. The Bible never asks us to make a statement or to believe certain things about what this person does or that person does or what sin is worse or these types of things. The Bible never addresses those issues. They address the issues, but never asks us to say that this is what you need to believe in. As a Nazarene elder, the Bible never says that you need to believe the 16 articles of faith. You know what the Bible says? Is I am the bread of life. It says, I am the bread of life. And you see, what happens is that we start to meddle. Is how much do I have to believe in order to still obtain the benefits of Jesus? How much do I have to believe? What do I have to do? What's the least amount of commitment that I need to follow through on in order to make sure that Jesus gives me the peace that I want, the good relationships that I want? For those of you who aren't married yet, what does the least I have to do to get the spouse that I want? What's the least I have to do to do XYZ things, to make sure that my kids do this or that other thing? What is the least I have? And that what we end up missing is that the central question of the scripture is not what is the least I have to believe, but rather who am I to believe? And that there's a major difference between what and how. What and who? And that the central question of the scriptures is not that, but that we do that. We're just like these folks of these disciples that start asking the question, wait a minute, this is a really hard teaching. All I really wanted was bread. So what is the least I have to do to continue to get the bread? We ask the question, what is the least I have to believe and still get to heaven? It's the same question. It's the same problem. And what we miss is this, and what ultimately these people missed is this as well, is that Jesus, quite honestly, I don't think that Jesus is all that interested in getting you to heaven. That might be a shocking statement. You know what I think Jesus is interested in doing? I think he's interested in making you holy. I don't really think Jesus is all that interested in getting you to heaven. Why? Because heaven's a byproduct of having correct relationship with Jesus. Amen. Just like I don't think that Jesus is all that interested in getting you out of hell. I think that Jesus is interested in making you holy, because hell is a byproduct of your unholiness. That we can find ourselves in places that probably feel a whole lot like hell now, simply because we don't know how to live this holy thing. And that what we end up trying to do is we just say, how close do I got to get to Jesus? And I can still make sure that when Peter says I'm in or I'm out, that he still says that I'm in. And that the problem is that's an anathema to the scripture. That's an anathema to who Jesus is. I love, how many of you are familiar with the Christian rock band Disciple? A couple of you. I expected some of the younger ones. Isaiah would know them if he was here. You know Disciple, Eric. Awesome. Disciple has a song. It's called My Hell. And this sums up what I'm trying to say very, very clearly. Disciple has a song called My Hell. And the chorus goes like this. He said, this is my hell, living without you. Even heaven is hell if somehow you were not there. That the cry of the vocalist of that song is the cry of the psalmist, where he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. How does Jesus say this in John chapter 6? Take a look at verse 56 with me. You know what it looks like? It looks like this. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What does abide mean? It means that he dwells in. It means that he's beside you. It means that he's there. You're in him. He's in you. It's exactly what we sang in I Surrender All. It's make me know that thou art mine. Or that amazing hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, that the very Spirit of God resides in us, abides in us, doing what? Making us holy people. You see what happens, and what Jesus decides to do is he says, don't go running after this bread over here, people. Don't go running after heaven. Don't go running after my benefits, my peace, my holiness, all of those wonderful things that are over here. Don't go running after them, because if you just keep on trying to get after them without me, you're going to fail. You're going to end up hungry again. It's exactly what he says to the people. You're going to be hungry if you, just like your fathers, ate that bread and died. They're still going to end up hungry and lacking. And that if you try to obtain peace, if you try to obtain holiness, if you try to obtain love apart from the person of Jesus, that you're going to have problems. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. So what does he say? You want peace? You want wholeness? You want hope? Don't go running after them. Come running after me. Come running after me. But that we're sometimes, we get enamored with the shiny thing. We're like the dog. Ooh, squirrel. And we go over there. And that's what we do. Because realistically, it's again, I'm on these song things today, but I'm sorry, but it's turn your eyes upon Jesus, folks. Come, turn to him. You long for peace everlasting. Come running to him. Abide, eat the bread. Now, this is the amazing thing of this. And this is where the cross starts to lean in on this. It says, you can take a look at it in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. So Jesus' crucifixion, his flesh, is the bread. That there's something weird that happens on the cross, that this death, this has saving significance for us, that it stops us from running after even good things to be running after the one who is the giver of all good gifts. And that this is the incredible thing about bread, about food in general. I need to say this. I'm really excited for the Panera that's going to open in Mount Dora. All right. I know some of you are excited too. There we go. But that this is the amazing thing. I want to take a look at bread for a moment. Bread grows. It produces the grain, and we harvest it, and we bake it into a loaf of bread after it's been threshed. But this is the amazing thing. It was once alive, right? It's living. It was living at one point in time. It had to die. And that we then ingest it. We eat it. Bread is really good. I love it. It's yummy. I like bread more than I should. I love it with peanut butter on it. But that what happens is that it enters our digestive system and our body takes that bread, and what does it do? It makes you fat. There we go. That was not what I was expecting. But it's true. That bread, that when we eat that bread, that it breaks down and all of the chemical components of that food, that the bread literally becomes us. That all of the chemical components and the nutrients and the calories of that bread become us. As you can see, I've had my fill. It's become me. You can take that in a couple of different ways. It's becoming. Anyway, that's the way that food works, right? That something dies so that we might live. That's the way food is. That I don't care what you eat unless it's entirely synthetic, in which case you shouldn't be eating it. That something died so that you might live. And that what's the really incredible thing is that the life of that thing that died now gets lived out through your flesh. Do you see it? That the energy that I receive from the calories of that piece of bread now gets lived out in my body. And so what happens to these people that say, I'm really just looking for food. I'm really just looking for a loaf of bread that I can shove down my mouth so that I have a full stomach tonight when I go to sleep. But they're going to wake up hungry again. That Jesus is saying, no, that you're becoming the wrong thing. You're chasing after all of these things over here, and you're becoming something you shouldn't be. But rather, you need to be connected to me. I am the bread that you should be ingesting, that my life, which was poured out for you, can be lived out through your body. That's amazing, folks. That the God of the universe, by his sacrifice on the cross, would desire to live his life through you. And that this is what we do, is when we eat Jesus, when we take of his flesh. And I'm not talking in like a transubstantiation Catholic way. That's not what I'm getting at. I don't really care what you think about these things. What I'm interested in is that we feed on the person of Jesus. What does that mean? Is that Jesus longs desperately for relationship with you. That just like you can't eat a piece of bread without it actually going inside your mouth, that you can't, it's physically impossible to do it unless you got like, you got right into the stomach, which is no fun because then you don't taste it. But that in order to be able to eat something, that it needs to touch your mouth. It needs to go into your body. So just like a relationship with Jesus, that he longs for you to draw near. And what he's asking is stop chasing after the bread over here, but rather come to me. All of those things that kind of will just be empty calories. No, avoid those. Come to the living bread. Allow me to be your all in all. Allow me to be the one that is directly beside you. You know what it looks like? Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's an amazing passage, very challenging. 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Whew. That's hard to do, if I'm honest. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And then he ends that whole piece of that puzzle with exactly what I've been talking about, that Jesus is interested in making you holy. Because what does Paul finish 1 Corinthians 5 with? Is he says this, he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, sanctify you entirely, your whole body, soul, and spirit at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he does this amazing statement, because he who promises is faithful. Amen. Sometimes we just simply need to come into the presence of Jesus. My 7-year-old son, who you got to hear play drums, Isaiah, I remember he couldn't have been older than maybe 9 months old. A friend of mine who is a Methodist pastor was getting married in York, Pennsylvania. And we had a hotel room there. It was the night before the wedding, so we were there for the rehearsal. And have you ever had one of those hotel rooms where it does not matter how much you finagle with the air conditioner, either the room is just incredibly too hot or incredibly too cold, right? I mean, it is either freezing and you got icicles coming off of your nose, or you're sweltering and you might as well be in a sauna. You have one of those experiences? That was this hotel room, all right? We could not get it comfortable, and it was horrible. I mean, you got an 8-month-old baby, and he was having a horrible night. I don't know if you remember it at all. You don't remember? Okay. I remember it. It was a horrendous, horrendous night. And then on top of it yet, I don't know who was in the hallway, but that I actually had, and I don't do this, I'm not a highly confrontational person, but there was somebody in the hallway that was just making a racket, and it was like 1:30 in the morning, and Isaiah's finally starting to get somewhat into a position where he's going to sleep, and there's just, I don't know what they were doing, bouncing on, I don't know if they were skateboarding in the hallway or what, it was just horrible. So I had to go up and say, hello, I got a kid that's sleeping in here, can you please be quiet? And finally they calmed down. If I got more than about 2 hours of sleep that night, I would have been, it's probably about right.
And in that moment, I was thinking to myself, I see Elizabeth going, I know that feeling. I was thinking to myself, why do people want children? Right? But it was funny, because I'm on the bed in this hotel room. It's maybe 7:30 in the morning. I was exhausted. I was in the guy's wedding. I was one of his groomsmen. And I'm laying with Isaiah on the bed, and I have him up. I'm holding him. And you know what he does? He smiles at me. I thought you think he was going to puke on me. Is that what you're thinking? No, he did not do that, thankfully. But he smiled at me. He smiled at me. I remember, I'm holding him there, and he smiles. And I was shocked. But this was the overwhelming feeling. I went from, I'm exhausted, and I can't believe this, to this moment of, I am so thankful to simply be in the presence of this child. Who, though we had the most horrendous night that I can imagine, I mean, there, even going through a night of labor with Asher, at least for me, was not as bad. I don't want to speak for Heather. But that night was horrible. But that in that moment, as he's staring at me, just smiles, eight-month-old smile, staring back at me, that all I can go is, the pain was worth it. The pain was worth it. That having to go through this stuff was simply worth being in the presence of this child. That's Jesus right there. That Jesus is looking at us saying, I just want you to smile at me. I love you dearly. I want to be your all in all. I want to be that one that when you wake up in the middle of the night going, it's too hot in this hotel room. It's too cold. Why can't I get comfortable? That Jesus wants to be the one there with you that looks at your smiling face and goes, I'm just so happy you're here. Amen. And that's not just something off in the far distant future. That's here and now, folks. That's not a pie in the sky reality where Jesus is waiting for you to get your wings, so to speak, to be able to say, I'm so thankful that you're here. No, he's saying, I am the bread of life now. Lean on me. Feed on me. Stop chasing empty calories. Come to the feet of Jesus today and allow him to look you in the eyes and simply say, I love you. To simply say, let me be everything for you. Allow my life, which was poured out for you, to be lived out in your body. Because guess what? That's what your kids do too, just like Isaiah is doing. Isaiah is absorbing, well, all four of our children. And those of, I'm convinced that when you have children, the reason why you lose all of your energy as a parent is because your kids take it all, right? They live your life in their body. That's Jesus. That Jesus gives himself over so that his life can now be lived through ours. And he does that because he loves us.